Jesus for this time of communion. Bless it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark. As most Bible scholars agree that the Gospel of Mark may have been the first gospel written, and Mark wrote to an audience of Romans. And he wrote about Jesus being the perfect servant. There's no mention of Jesus' genealogy in Mark's gospel, just the highlighted servant that gave it all for God the Father, doing the will of the Father. And the Romans could appreciate that because the soldiers prided themselves on giving it all for Rome. And so as Mark writes about Jesus being the perfect servant, they could relate to that. And so as Paul writes to the Romans, so Mark writes to the Romans also. We're going to pick it up from Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Fast forward to verse 22. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." So let's do that now. Jesus, you knew the prophet Isaiah wrote that you would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the high price for our peace was upon you. And by your stripes, we are healed. And Lord Jesus, we know that ultimately we will be healed in heaven. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more death, no more sorrow. But yet, Lord, we yearn for some healing now. And so, Lord, we ask that you would touch us, God, in our minds, in our bodies, in our soul. Would you make us whole, Lord Jesus? Would you give us a touch of your miraculous healing, God? This life is hard, Lord Jesus, and it wears on us. Lord, would you rejuvenate us, refresh us, give us vigor to go and share the gospel? And we thank you, Jesus, for giving your body, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Going on, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, They drank from it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's drink of that juice and think of the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. And again, Jesus, you knew that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins, that the life of the flesh was in the blood. So Jesus, you gave it all. You poured it out from your brow, from your hands, from your feet, from your side, until you had no more, Lord. And your blood covered us, Jesus. And because of that blood, we're forgiven. And what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, you did, Jesus, in your own body. So, Lord, thank you. Again, we don't wait till November 24th. We say thank you now, Jesus, for all that you've done for us and all that you're yet to do for us. God, thank you for your ultimate sacrifice once and for all for the sins of the whole world. We say thank you. And verse 26 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So let's do that. Let's stand together one more time. Let's sing a hymn to end our communion time as Larry and Rich collect the cups. Thank you. Do it to give us a joyous moment thinking about that ultimate sacrifice. So thank you, Bam, for leading us. Right now, Sydney's downstairs thinking, wow, they ended really early. It's amazing. So she's getting real excited about this. Oh, she's right there. I thought for sure you'd say, wow, he was right. That's right. That's right. I said, Sydney, it's going to be a little shorter today than last week. She said, I'm going to hold you to your words. So she's ready for that. Well, speaking of Sydney, the 60s were tumultuous times, Sydney, you know. They were tumultuous times. And, people were, this is what I heard. People were engaged in sexual immorality. Violence was breaking out everywhere. Christianity was being targeted. And the government was corrupt and headed by one of the most immoral and godless leaders we've had in a long time. And that's when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Romans in the 60s. And just so you don't think that things were all smooth and good at the time, it was a bad time to be a Christian in Rome. And so Paul writes this, and we begin with verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 through 7, and that might be enough for today. So here we go. Paul says this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, be very afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him or her who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. They attend a lot to that very thing, by the way, don't they? Render then, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, the month of November is probably my favorite month of the year. And not only because the frenzy of October has passed, although yesterday you wouldn't know it. Town was pretty crazy. But usually we experience a bit of a lull here in Julian before we start to focus right on Christmas. We go right to Christmas. But there's this glorious month of November that's supposed to be a month of calmness and Thanksgiving and lots of food. Thank you, Lepes, for starting the food out for us today. It's great. We're going to go from here all the way through. But it's also the month of two of my favorite holidays. And I'm going to call them both patriotic holidays. And those, of course, are Veterans Day and Thanksgiving. Now, I will say that Thanksgiving makes me feel more patriotic than even the 4th of July. As I consider those brave Christians, those separatists, those Puritans who fled England in a boat about the size of this church. It's almost exactly the length of here, and it's actually narrower. It's about 3 feet narrower than this church. It was about 92 by 26. But 132 people boarded that Mayflower. 30 of them were the crew, and about 54 of them were separatists. Another 30 of them were Puritans. But they boarded that ship, and they were given the name Pilgrims because they were compared to the Old Testament saints in the book of Hebrews who look forward to the coming of the Messiah, look forward to the prophecies and the promises being fulfilled. But they didn't see it. They weren't living to see Jesus, but they looked forward to it. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth who desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. So they were willing to give up their citizenship in England in search of a better place. Not just the new world, but always looking forward to heaven, which they considered themselves citizens of heaven above all things. You know, in a way, we can all relate in a very small way to what they did. Because many of us left our old homes, whether it was Oceanside or Chula Vista or somewhere in Virginia, wherever you left from, and you set your hopes on a new place. You set your eyes forward, and somehow God brought you to Julian during this time. I'm so glad he did. Ramirez family, Ms. Ahura family, Dornans. I mean, all of you. We're here for this very short season of life. But we're here. And we enjoy all the benefits of being an American citizen in Julian. I don't know if it gets better than that, but it's pretty good. But just like the pilgrims, in addition to being a citizen of a country here on earth, the Apostle Paul says we are citizens in heaven. Already, we have citizenship in heaven. And when he was writing to the Philippians, they were going through persecution. He wanted to encourage them to press on. And so he wrote this. He said, our citizenship as Christians is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, whether you were at a football stadium or in your closet, the moment you did that, the Bible teaches that you became a citizen of heaven already. You were given full rights of heaven. And that was a glorious moment, I'm sure, for all of us. And so from that moment on, you have what you would call dual citizenship. You are a citizen of here, of America, most of you, I would think, but you're also a citizen of heaven. And as a dual citizen, you have and exercise rights in both countries, both heaven and earth. But here's the thing. You're also subject to the responsibilities of both heaven and earth. Now, we spent all of the last two Sundays focusing on what a life subject to, yielded to Jesus Christ looks like. We talked about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we love God so much because of his son Jesus Christ, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice in our thoughts, our hobbies, our marriages, our families, our past, our present, our future, are given over to following Jesus Christ and what he has told us to do, to love one another as he loved us. And so all of Romans 12, the second half of Romans 12, is a list of attributes of what a life looks like that is given over, subject to Jesus Christ, to his authority. However, we are also citizens of this country. And we are subject to the governing authorities. Now, what does it mean to be subject to? Well, it means to be guided, controlled, or ruled by something or someone. We are subject to Jesus Christ, and we are not ashamed of that. That's the best thing we can be subject to be guided, controlled, and ruled. Now, when you go to a foreign country, you are subject to their unique laws and traditions. So that's why when you, before you go to Brazil or Italy, Arizona, no, I'm not going to call that a foreign country, but before you go there, you try to find out what they do, what their laws are, and things like that. So when you get there, you're not going to be surprised and say, well, I didn't know that. When Braden was in a faraway country, he was in a country where it was illegal to chew gum or throw gum onto the street, and you could be in prison for that. I think it's Singapore. Yeah. And so, man, if you didn't know that, you know, you might have a big piece of double bubble, you know, and start blowing a big bubble, and all of a sudden you get tired of it, you throw it, all of a sudden you get handcuffed and you're going to jail. You know, you want to make sure you know what the rules are of a place. And so we are subject to both laws of California and the laws of the nation, the federal and state laws. Subject to also means to be required to receive, incur, or experience something. So if you were staying at, let's say, a youth hostel in England, and the owner says, during your stay at this institution, your room will be subject to weekly inspections. Whoa, you say, okay, I better keep it clean. That means to be subject to. We know we're subject to Christ. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We are subject to him. But we're also subject to, again, the taxes, whether it's a gas tax, a house tax, we are subject to that. We are at the mercy of those taxes, you might say. And finally, to be subject to something means to be prone or susceptible to something. When Jesse was up here last week, Samantha's husband, we were moving some things. It was a windy day on the 31st, and he began to sneeze a lot. And he said, man, I am subject to allergies, especially when I'm up here. We as Christians, believe it or not, in this state, are subject to a little bit of scorn. Sometimes a little bit of wrath, maybe. We could suffer a bit as a Christian in a state that can be sometimes not so friendly to Christian ideals and things like that. As American citizens, we are subject to the authorities. Paul says this. Let me read it again. And again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and under the cruel rule of Caesar Nero, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God. Paul goes on to say that these people are ministers of God. And so if you think about it that way, you'd have to say this. Those are not my words, but John Stott, who was an English theologian, he wrote this. Just as Paul has affirmed three times that the state has authority from God, so now Paul affirms three times that the state has a ministry from God. These are significant statements. If we are seeking to develop a balanced biblical understanding of the state, central to it will be the truth that the state's authority and ministry are both given to it by God. Now, this part really gets me. Those who serve the state as legislators, civil servants, governors, police, mayors, social workers, tax collectors, are just as much ministers of God as those who serve the church as pastors, teachers, evangelists, or administrators. Wow. They have a big responsibility, and we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for them. I am so glad when some of you say, hey, Pastor, I've been praying for you. And I say, thank you so much. In the same way, we should pray for our president, our vice president, our governor, and say, God, help them. Lord, give them a sound mind, Lord Jesus. Give them Christians that will speak truth into their lives. And I would love nothing more, Lord Jesus, than for Governor Newsom to just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I'm born again. And I would love to see that. Just when you think about not praying for somebody, I want you to think about somebody who was once the greatest terrorist to the Christian world, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he was a bastion of terror upon the Christians. And so it's not too far from us to pray for Hamas, to say, Jesus, would you pour out your spirit upon them? Would you bring somebody who would be brave enough to preach the gospel to them? And they would yield themselves to you, Jesus. That would be awesome. But that was the Apostle Paul at one time. So when Paul writes about these people who rule that are in authority, I will say this. He's writing in a way that is the divine ideal. That would be just great if it was like this. But it's not the reality. We know that there's many of our rulers who are antagonistic to our Christian beliefs. And they have no problem casting aside any thought that our country was founded on Judeo-Christian values, no doubt about it. And so they're not friendly to us. But the truth is, we are not called to be anarchists or subversives. We're called to obey the laws of the land, and in doing so, we set forth a good example, a good witness for Christ Jesus. They see us as hardworking, honest, and trustworthy, as we're good citizens. One of my favorite pastors, as you know, Pastor J. Vernon McGee, reminds us of our task as Christians in this country. He says Christianity is not a movement to improve government or to help society clean up the town. It is to preach the gospel. That is the power of God into salvation that brought into existence individuals like the men who signed the Declaration of Independence. In other words, Paul says, hey, the greater good than trying to seek a utopian political system or a social system is to preach the gospel, because then the hearts and minds of people are changed, and they'll go on to do things like write the Declaration of Independence. They're going to do great things. Now, you would expect that Paul, being under Caesar Nero, would say, Christians, rise up and overthrow this tyrant. But he didn't say that. He did not say that. The Apostle Peter, under the same ruler, wrote almost the same thing as Paul. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men and women. Act as free men and women. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood and the sisterhood, fear God, honor the king. So both Paul and Peter's teachings had led to quite a few questions from Christians. And the question is, do Paul and Peter mean that Christians are always to submit to whatever the government commands, no matter what is asked of them? No. The Bible teaches there are times when civil disobedience is not only appropriate, but it's our duty as Christians. Now, I'm going to give you a few examples from Old Testament and New Testament of times when there was a government in place that commanded or compelled evil. And the man of God, the woman of God, took a stand and said, no, I will not go there. When the government's laws or commands are in direct violation of God's laws and commands, we can draw the line and say, I will not obey that. Because if I did that, it would be contrary to my relationship with God through Jesus Christ and everything I stand for, that he stood for. And so I want to give you a few examples. I'm sure that there's some that you would, in your mind, think of right away, but maybe these are different. The first one I think of is in Exodus chapter 1, when the Pharaoh gave the command to two Hebrew midwives that they were to kill all male Jewish babies that were born. As, again, the Israelites were increasing in number, and it was a threat to the Egyptians. And so the Pharaoh says, I want you to kill all males that are born. Now, they disobeyed the Pharaoh. And Exodus 1:17 says, they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the little boys live. Now, it goes on to say that these midwives were blessed. God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. So that was an example right there of God honoring these Hebrew midwives who said, I will not kill these babies at birth. No way. You go on a little further. We find a woman named Rahab. And she is obviously a citizen of Jericho. And as Joshua has been told to go into Jericho to take the city, they go in there. Joshua sends spies. And they enter the city, and Rahab sees them. And she says, I hear that your God is the true God. And we are melting in fear. She says, listen, if you will spare me and my family, I will house you, I will cover you. The king of Jericho says, have you seen the spies? No, haven't seen them. And so she's told to let down what must be like a scarlet thread or something like that, a rope, from her window so they'll know who it is. And they spare her and her family. And Rahab goes on to be in the lineage of Christ Jesus through Mary. That's amazing. That's an act of civil disobedience by a woman. I think when we think about civil disobedience, we think mostly of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The kids know these stories. As Nebuchadnezzar, crazy with power, kind of like somebody we know, crazy with power, says, you know what? I'm going to build a 90-foot statue. And when you hear the sound of the music, you're going to bow down and worship that statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that they're not to bow down to any idols. They said, we're not going to do it. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down to your idols. And so, of course, they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And as they're there, looks down and says, I thought there was three guys in there, but there's a fourth one. Looks like the Son of God. He says, Jesus walking with them through this torture. Civil disobedience. They would not do it. They were willing to suffer. And by the way, as a Christian, if you choose to disobey a law of the land, you've got to be willing to suffer the penalty. That's just the way it is. Daniel being told, you're going to have to pray to anyone but the king. Daniel says, won't do it. Goes to his place at the same hour he always prays, opens the windows, bows down and prays to God, the true God. Well, Daniel, the lion's den for you. Hey, God honored that. God spared him. For sake of time, and I get there's probably dozens, but for the sake of time, let's go to Acts chapter 5. You can turn there with me because I'm probably going to end on this. And when you get to Acts chapter 5, there's a moment with Peter and John. And they, at this time, they've already healed a man that was lame. And then they begin to preach the gospel. And they both get arrested and put in jail. And the religious authorities are determined to stop them from preaching about Jesus. But Peter says, hey, listen, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they continue to preach the gospel. We get to this place in Acts chapter 5. And they're at it again. They're preaching the gospel. And the captain goes with the officers and brings them without violence. This is verse 26. And brings them without violence to the Sanhedrin, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they said to them, or they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin, Sadducees and Pharisees, and the high priest asked them, saying, didn't we tell you, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, your teachings, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Really, it says, we must obey God. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Fast forward to verse 39 there. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. I'm sorry, verse 40. And they let them go. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. I put a little note in your little insert there. A little quote from J. Vernon McGee. He says, the duty of a believer as a citizen of heaven is spiritual. The duty of a believer as a citizen under a government is secular. If there is a conflict between the two, our first responsibility is always to our Lord in heaven. Now, when is civil disobedience appropriate? Number one, any government that commands or compels evil contrary to God's word, it's appropriate. First, we should work nonviolently to change the government. Of course, we have the freedom to vote in this country. We ought to be praying for them, no doubt about it. But we ought not to take up arms against them. But we certainly have a duty or responsibility to disobey that command that commands or compels evil. When we think about modern examples, we think of Corrie ten Boom. If you've seen the movie The Hiding Place or read the book, you imagine that small room the size of a closet where Corrie ten Boom, Christian family, would house Jews that they knew were going to be brought to concentration camps and would eventually die. And so they would take in the Jews, even though the rule was any Jews that are found should be brought forth. They said, no, we'll not do it. It cost her sister and her father's life. But she would go on to share how that moment the Lord was with her in all this time and the Ten Boom family. Now, they were caught and they went to prison. She survived it. And I encourage you to read the book by Corrie ten Boom. She wrote several books. You go about the same time, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Again, a man who was a Christian that had great influence and was instrumental in trying to overthrow Hitler in a very real way. And he would not give place to Nazi Germany, which was desperately wicked and evil. Our day and age, right now, we have a family that's in our fellowship that just started to come. Maybe you've met them. Larry and Lila and Joshua and Jacob Vanderspeck. They are fresh off 7 years in China. And he was sharing on Tuesday at the men's Bible study how the rule for a long time was only one child. One child. And then the second one would be aborted. Well, he tells me that Christians there are instrumental in housing women who are with their second child. And they go to great lengths to make sure this child can be born and be raised in a loving manner. But there are those who are being heavily persecuted in China, Iran, other places you can read about in the newspaper for their stand in Christ Jesus. There may come a time where something so wicked and evil will be commanded of us, and we will be in a position to choose, like the disciples were, like the apostles did, to obey God rather than men. Now, we saw a little taste of it in a light way during COVID, when the restriction went into place and churches were closed, but yet we went to Costco and shopped, and there was, you know, 400 people there, and we went to Albertsons and we tried to social distance, and we heard some other places were open, and we thought, wait a second now. Our church, you know, why are we closed still? And it took us 10 weeks to finally say, you know what? Our Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of one another, Hebrews 10:24. We need to have fellowship. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. And so we opened our churches on 2 weeks before 2 weeks before Memorial Day. It was May 17th. And as you know, many churches in the whole country did the same. And we finally came to a place where we said, we will no longer obey that edict that our churches remain closed. And that was mild to what might be coming, who knows. But we've got to have a resolve and say, you know, Jesus, you died for me, died on the cross, hung up there for me. The least I can do is take a stand for you. That was one of the first shirts I ever wore as a Christian. It was 1982, I was 16 years old. And I saw this shirt, it said, stand up for Jesus, he hung up for you. I thought, whoa. That's heavy, you know? But it might come to a point like that. Who knows? I pray it doesn't. Again, I pray for our president that he would have good judgment. I pray for our vice president that she would do the same. They would have moments of clarity and make good decisions. I pray for Governor Newsom. Again, more than anything, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But until then, that they would be surrounded by some counselors that would, good Christian people that would say, hey, here's a good thing to do. And that they would listen. So much more to say, but I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to also give you an opportunity, too. If you've never been a citizen of heaven through Jesus Christ, this is your moment. You can become a citizen of heaven right now by simply opening your heart to Jesus Christ and saying yes. You can become a citizen in a country if you're born there, or through marriage, or through a couple other ways. But for us, it's the same thing. We become a citizen of heaven by being born again, by being born of the Spirit. And so we're going to end there. And I'm going to pray for that opportunity for you. I'm going to pray for our president, our vice president, our governor. I'm going to pray, too, that we would stand strong in the face of opposition. So let's do that now as the worship team comes up to end our time. We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for giving us, Lord, an opportunity to be subject to you, to your authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And Lord, we are so glad to be your royal subjects. We are your subjects, Jesus. Help us, God. And let the greatest attribute that we have be our love for one another. Let your royal subjects be known for their love for one another. And Lord, I'm praying that if somebody here has never gained their citizenship in heaven yet, that they would do that now. They would say a simple prayer like this: Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins, God. I have a laundry list of sins, but you know what they are. And Lord, right now I want to turn away from them, from that life of darkness, and I want to turn to you, Jesus, the light of the world. And God, I ask that you would shine on me now. You would forgive me my sins. You would take the darkness out of my life and give me eternal life and a citizenship in heaven. So Jesus, thank you for doing that. I put my trust in you now, my faith in you, my belief in you. And Lord, I'm born again. You said I'd be born again. I am born of the Spirit, a citizen of heaven. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I ask too that you might strengthen our President Joe Biden, our Vice President Kamala Harris, God, our Governor Gavin Newsom, that you might touch them today, God. You might speak to them in the depths of their heart, and they would yield themselves to be subject to you. Lord, we would see a great change in this state, this country. But until then, Lord, God, would you help us to be good citizens, hardworking, trustworthy, honest, and a good witness of you, Jesus. So God, help us, Lord, to endure much for the sake of the cross. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our tithes and offerings, God, as Larry and Rich come forward, God, that we would give of our increase, Lord Jesus, for the furtherance of the gospel in Julian and the farthest away places. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies.
Jesus, we want to trust your justice. We will never have perfect justice this side of heaven. But Lord Jesus, we can trust in your righteousness. We can trust in your faithfulness. We can trust you by your spirit to direct us when it's time to rise up, when it's time to just have our face before you on the ground, humbling ourselves, waiting for your perfect justice, your perfect mercy. Teach us, Lord, each day to walk in the spirit. And Lord Jesus, would you also give us kindness and compassion for each other as your spirit leads some of us in different directions at different times. Help us to love the body of Christ and to build each other up and encourage each other. For what lies ahead, we don't know. But Lord, we thank you that you're already there. And you never leave us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, before Ken makes the major announcements, a couple side announcements. Stacy Payakoff and Randy are opening up their orchard to us, which is right across from the high school. And if you bring your own bag or box You can pick apples from 9:30 to 3:30. So they're going to do that today and tomorrow, 9:30 to 3:30, BYOB, bring your own bag or box, and you can fill them up as much as you want and make some applesauce or apple cider or apple dumplings or, yeah. We spent 6 hours yesterday, probably, more or less, making applesauce with my dear daughter-in-law and my granddaughter, Addie. And we put up 18 pints of applesauce yesterday. Pretty amazing. So praise the Lord for lots of apples. Hey, secondly, Colin has gifted us with some pins. They say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, but just in a little gift that he wants to give us. So they might be on the back table there. Enjoy that. Also, last thing, don't rush out. The Lepes, again, have made a feast for us. So please, let's pray for it right now. Let's pray for let's pray God's blessing upon it. Then I'll let Ken pray for us and give some announcements. Lord, thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for the food that we're about to eat, God. That is tremendous. God, thank you for the Lepe family. You've gifted them with good cooking skills. And so, Lord, thank you that we are the recipients of their gift. So, God, bless our fellowship. Lord, bless our time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Just a few announcements. Thank you to cleaning crew number 4, the Floppy Stallions. What? Swiffer Stallions. I thought it was Floppy Stallions, but no, it's not. The Swiffer Stallions for getting the church ready for us. Thank you to the guys who helped take down the old play set, getting ready for our new play set, which was arriving soon. Men, if you are a part of the men's Bible study, please pick up the discussion questions for Romans 14 on the back table after the service today. Thanksgiving, fast approaching. It is. If you did not fill out a card yet, a Thanksgiving card, grab one off the back table there and fill one out. Let us know if you are able to host people, if you want to be hosted, if you'd like taco. I don't know what all the card says, but please fill that out and turn that in before Sunday, November the 12th. If you have any questions, see Lacey. Lacey, wave your arm. That's Lacey back there. All right, this year's Christmas event is going to be a real family affair entitled a Koinonia Christmas Celebration. Everyone is invited to celebrate your talents and show us what your talents are. All right, I will be filling in a spreadsheet on the computer, and you can watch as I do that. So that is my skill. Their space is limited. So please remember that. Don't invite everyone from Ohio, it says here, to come. Michigan is okay. You can invite them. But Ohio, not welcome. The Youth Knott's Berry Farm trip. All right. Coming up November 19th to the 20th. The cost is $50. If you have questions, you can see Nick. Nick, wave your hand. There he is. There's Nick right there. Or I'm sure you can see Danae. Danae, wave your hand. All right, there she is, in case you didn't know who they were. Or you can sign up in the back. There's a sign-up sheet on the table in the back as well. And then children's ministry workers or those who would like to, please let Misty know if you are planning to event to attend this year. A lot of words in this. Calvary Curriculum's Children's Ministry Conference. By the time you say it, it will be over. It is Friday, February the 16th, and Saturday, February the 17th. So please see Misty. Let her know you'll be there. For more information, early signups are encouraged, she said earlier. I like that accent I had there, encouraged. So please remember that as well. All right, that's all the announcements. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, for the good message. Thank you for your word, the fact that we can gather together and hear from it. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe this week. Help us to serve you and bring us back next Sunday to our places. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.
I'm stranded in the valley, and I'm tired and all alone. It seems like I've lost my way. I go running to your mountain, where your mercy sets me free.